opportunity to see my children leave the house. They have
moved on, gone to college, that kind of stuff. And after 18 years or so of living under our roof and living and working side by side with them, what do you say when they're getting ready to leave, when they're getting ready to move out and go on their own, and they're facing the world now on their own? What do you say to them? I actually wasn't asking for answers, but that's okay. Tim Hawkins has a pretty funny take on it. He says, you know, there's always the things that parents say to the kids as they're leaving the house. You know, like, be careful. It's like, well, what am I going to not be careful? You know, and then he says, you know, they're always saying things like, if you get hungry, stop and eat. You know, if you get tired, stop and rest. And so they're driving away going, so they start feeling the growl in their stomach going, I know they told me to do something. Just can't remember what it is. You know, it's like sometimes we say things to the kids as they're leaving that are just absolutely ridiculous. Don't we? We are that way. I didn't have a lot to say to my kids. Mostly I just sat and bawled. Sharon was the strong one. I was just like, you know. Anyway. So as we come to and we think about the book of 1 Corinthians, and this is what Paul is going to wrap up his letter, and he's kind of concluding his thoughts. And very typical of Paul, he'll give some rapid-fire instructions. But I just wanted us to kind of get our mind back into 1 Corinthians and remember that that Paul had written this letter because he loved this church. He planted it on his second missionary journey, and after he left, Apollos came and taught, and the church was so surrounded by paganism, and they had come out of paganism that it was easy for them to slip back into it, and that's what was happening in a lot of things. And so Paul wrote this for two reasons: one, to correct bad doctrine, and secondly, to address bad behavior. The bad doctrine that they believed, you know, or that they had in the church there, was that they elevated wisdom and eloquent speech over truth. If someone came in and he was just a really eloquent speaker, they're all like, whoa, this guy's the best, you know? And yet that's why Paul said when he came, he was determined to preach Christ and him crucified, and that was it. That was enough for Paul, because he didn't want them to follow him because he was such an eloquent speaker. They also misunderstood their whole idea of freedom in Christ and eating meat sacrificed to idols, and they didn't care if it offended someone. They didn't care if it offended a Christian brother who maybe came out of idol worship and said, man, I can't imagine how you could eat this meat sacrificed to idols. And they didn't care. Like, so what, dude? You know, tough on you. It's like they didn't care. They didn't understand what their freedom in Christ was about. Paul had to correct that. They had a wrong understanding of the Lord's Supper and what it was for and what it meant. And they missed the mark on spiritual gifts completely. And then there was some that were in the church that were saying that there is no resurrection. And I'm sure there's other doctrinal things that Paul had to correct. But understand that bad doctrine leads to bad behavior. Let me say that again. Bad doctrine leads to bad behavior. And we know that that is true, because at least in this church it was true, and we see it all across America today. We have churches that are weak on doctrine, weak on the Word of God, and we see bad behavior infiltrating that church all the time. So what was some of the bad behaviors? Well, there was factions and divisions in the church. There were some that say, well, I follow Paul. Others that say, well, I follow Apollos. Others say, well, I follow Cephas. And others say, well, we just follow Christ. You know, and you think, well, the last group was the best one. No, they would not submit to any church authority at all. And so they were just as bad as all the others. They were tolerant of sexual sin. There was a man in the church that had his father's wife, and they're all thinking, look how tolerant we are of sin, you know. And they wore that as a badge of honor. And Paul rebukes them for that. They were selfish in their love feasts, where the rich would come with their food and not share with the others. And they were desiring to the attention of the prestigious positions, especially the prestigious, what they consider the prestigious spiritual gifts. So they wanted to be elevated above others, and so they wanted the attention. Again, bad doctrine leads to bad behavior. And then there were some that are even being baptized for the dead. And so bad doctrine leads to bad behavior. So Paul here, there was a time in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, I think it is, where he says, I couldn't address you as mature. I had to address you as children. He says, could not address them as spiritual people, but people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Throughout this letter, Paul has maintained calling them brothers, though, through the whole thing. He never said, you're not part of the body of Christ. He says, you are part of the body of Christ, but you have some things you need to change. And so he addresses all those. And now he comes to the end of this. And typical Pauline fashion, he's going to start giving some rapid-fire instructions. And so we're only going to get through two verses today. Lord willing, we actually get through those. Because there's so much meat and depth here, I really want to do it justice. So Paul is going to give them five lasting instructions for Christian living. Five last instructions for Christian living. And so let me just read verses 13 and 14. Many of your Bibles will have the division of the sections starting in verse 12. I honestly believe that 12 should go up with the other ones when he's talking about Timothy and everything he should tell us. Then he talks about Apollos. So we come to verse 13. He says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And so there's five instructions here that he gives us, five lasting instructions for Christian living. The first one is to be watchful. We are to be watchful. The word there, or the phrase there, be watchful, is the word gregario from this other word. It means to rouse. It means to rouse or to watch, to refrain from sleep. And this word is used 23 times in the New Testament. And Jesus then uses it in Matthew 26 and ascribes a spiritual watchfulness to it. And so we expect watchfulness in certain people, in certain jobs, don't we? I mean, if you hope that a truck driver is watchful, correct? You know, a bus driver, anybody driving a vehicle, we hope they're watchful, right? You expect your airline pilots to be watchful. Don't you? You want them to be alert in the cockpit. We used to, when we first moved to Port Allsworth, well, all through our time there, we'd fly with Glenn Allsworth, who had, 30, 40,000 hours, been through the past so many times. And when we first got there, his habit was he'd get in the airplane and take off. And once we got en route, after we got out of the Anchorage area, he'd pull out the newspaper and start doing the Sudoku. Through that, and then he'd pull it out, and he'd start reading the newspaper as we're flying through the pass, and he'd just kind of look every once in a while, and you're like, people are wondering, is he actually paying attention? And let me tell you something, nothing got past him. I mean, he was paying attention. You know, the longer you fly, the more you realize you can listen to the engine noise, you can listen to all kinds of things and know but he was alert, and we need to be alert in that. In all the 23 uses of the word, we see there are at least six things that we are to be watchful for in Scripture. At least six things. So, yes, there's five things we're to be watchful for, or five things here that he gives the final instructions, but the first one, there's six subpoints. So, here we go. The first thing we're to watch for is Satan. You think, oh, well, that's obvious. Well, not to everybody. You know, there's a lot of people that live as if Satan doesn't exist. You know why? Because they're told he doesn't exist. Or they're told that how he's described is like some fairy tale character in a red suit with a pitchfork tail, right? And that's how people look at Satan. They look at him as that way, but the Scripture does not. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, we understand from the Scriptures that there really is Satan, that he really exists, and he really does seek to destroy you. He's out to devour you. You see, the thing is, though, about Satan is he does want to destroy you. But he's not going to come up to you and shake your hand and say, "Hi, my name's Satan, and I'm here to destroy you." He's not going to do that. No, because if he did, you'd be like, "Whoa, oh, you know," you'd resist him. You'd walk away. No, Satan is way more deceptive. And he started out that way. Remember in the garden? He started out that way with Eve. He didn't come up to Eve and say, "Hi, I'm your enemy. I'm here to lead you in the path of sin." He didn't do that. "I'm here to take the title deed for the earth." No, he didn't do that at all. He's out to destroy us, and he's doing it through deception. Understand this. A lot of people think that Satan doesn't exist, or Satan is not out to get me, or anything like that. And we don't want to see a demon under every bush. We don't want to see that. But we don't want to have that mentality. But we understand that Satan does fight us. He's out to destroy us. And make no mistake, we are in a battle with Satan, who does not sleep, he doesn't take vacation, and he doesn't play fair. And so we are to be alert and be watchful for Satan himself. Secondly, temptation. We're to watch for temptation. We're to be alert for that. We're to be alert for temptation. Jesus told his disciples this in Mark chapter 14. Remember, he said to them, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so we are to stand and be alert to temptation. We all know our weaknesses, don't we? A lot of times, Paul even says, don't make provision for the flesh. Matter of fact, that means as we know our weaknesses, and so we aren't to make provision to make it harder on ourselves to fall into temptation. We know where we're weak. We know where the enemy has this little foothold in us. And yet sometimes, because we like our sin, we allow provision for it. And the Bible is encouraging us to be alert, be watchful in temptation. In the Lord's Prayer, remember, he taught his disciples to say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He's given us a way of escape. And a lot of that is just by not making provision for the flesh. Satan has a little black book on all of us. You know that? He knows your parents. He knows your siblings. He knows your grandparents, your great-grandparents. And he knows what in your family you're susceptible to. And so you should sit down and make, if you've never done it, sit down and make a list of all the sins of your parents and your grandparents and all the sins that are in your family. Identify those things and then ask the Lord to cut those off in your life. Say, "Lord, these are the areas I'm vulnerable. Help me to cut them off. Help me not to make provision in any way here." It's good stuff. Second, the third thing we are to hear to be alert for, be watchful for, is spiritual slumber, or as I would put it, complacency. It's so common for people to grow up who grew up in the church, and they get saved as a young age, and they continue to attend church, and for years and years and years, and never grow. Because a lot of us, you know, we get saved and we keep coming to church, especially as a child, we keep coming to church, and there's no, like, passion to go deeper with the Lord. Years ago, we had a group from Michigan come to help serve at camp. And bless their hearts, the youngest one in the group was 58. Now, I know for some of you, you go, "Wow, that's pretty young." But when you think about camp work, 58, 60, that's about top shelf, because camp work is incredibly exhausting, especially if they're going to be in the cabin with the kids. And we had junior high kids that week, and this group came from Michigan. It was the first mission trip the church had ever taken in their 70-some-year history. And so the pastor was super excited, and we put the older ones, you know, we couldn't have the 70-some-year-olds in the cabin with the kids, because they just didn't have the energy. And looking at them, it was obvious they weren't physically in shape enough as well. And so, we had one of the junior counselors came to me during the week and said, "Hey, can you come into our cabin tonight and lead devotions?" I'm like, "Sure." She goes, "Yeah, I just run out of ideas. I just don't feel like I'm doing well." I'm like, "Well, where's your senior counselor?" And she said, "Oh, she asked me to do it." I'm like, "Oh, okay." So I went into the cabin, and this the senior counselor was one of the women from the Michigan team, And as I was leading devotions, the kids were peppering me with questions, like boom, boom, boom. And you know, I'm like, well, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that, and the Bible says here, there, and this, like, and I could see like this deer in the headlights looking at me. And I realized at that moment, she had grown up in the church. She'd given her heart as a little girl, grew up in the church. She had her circle of friends. They had their bubble, and she never ventured out of the bubble. And so these questions that we hear every year, every summer, all summer long, she had never heard any of them. And she didn't know how to answer any of them. Why? Because she had never pressed on with the Lord. She was content with the little mild knowledge she had of God and Christianity, and she had never moved on. She had been complacent in her Christianity. See, this is the case at the church at Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, this is what Jesus writes to them. He says, "And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Man, when I read that, it hits me hard. Because I think, do I have the reputation of being alive, but I'm actually dead? That's something we should all evaluate daily, weekly. We should think of it, Lord, am I alive for you? Am I really on fire for you? And he says, what's the remedy? The Lord Jesus goes on and says this. He says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent." So twice, first he tells them to wake up, and twice he tells them to repent. He says, well, their works are not complete. Well, what works are those? What works would they be? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And he goes on to say, "For you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has before ordained for you to do," right? And so God has instructed and ordained works for us to do, not to earn our salvation, but because we're saved. And this church hadn't completed what he had already assigned for them to do. And as long as you're breathing, you haven't either. So the instruction is, wake up and repent. And he goes on, one last thing. He says, "If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." That's pretty important instruction for us to wake up from any spiritual slumber, any spiritual complacency. Think, wow, you know, I've been coming to church all my life. I know all the doctrines. Do you? Would you be able to defend your faith? I don't have the answer to that for you. But it's a challenge I face in my own life. Do I know? Do I have a good grasp of God's word? Maybe, maybe not. Can I get a better grasp? Oh yeah, absolutely. Why? So we can be more effective teachers of God's word. So we can be more effective. And not just that. Folks, I want to be like Paul, where he says, "Oh, that I may know you. And the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of suffering with you." Right? I want to know you more. I want to go deeper with you, Lord. We'll never exhaust his word, and we'll never exhaust our relationship with him. What happens when we neglect the word of God? Well, we start living life in our own reasoning and our own logic instead of living from God's perspective. And we think, we get to think that we know better than what the word of God says. So we are to be alert. For Satan, temptation, spiritual slumber, and number four, false teachers. We may only get through point one today, by the way. False teachers. All throughout the epistles, there is warning. Even in the book of Acts, there is warning about false teachers, and yet we still have people who claim to be Christians that follow false teachers. And they're everywhere in our society. False teachers everywhere. I was... you know, every once in a while, I stalk people on Facebook. that's all I think it's for. But you know, in my feed, there was this thing that came up, Jesus 19. I thought, I wonder what that's about. So I was wondering, and they had all these little tiny pictures of these people that were going to be involved in it. I'm like, I wonder who it is. And I realized after pulling it up, just briefly, I realized it wasn't people on our team. So this Jesus 19, led by Benny Hinn and Rodney Howard Brown and the works of such like that. This week, Steve Harvey had Victoria Osteen on his program. And I just caught a clip of it as they show the previews and stuff. And she was telling the audience, you have within yourself all that you need. What a bunch of malarkey. It's flat out heresy from the pit of hell. And she sounds so nice and compassionate when she says it, but she's speaking lies to people, just like her husband. Many, many people that I mean, it's amazing to me how many more Christians I know listen to and read books from Joyce Myers. She is nothing more than a prosperity doctrine preacher. If you listen to her, and you don't have to listen long, if you read her books, she's telling you, listen, God wants you to be happy and wealthy now. Is that really true? No. Not necessarily. If God wants to bless you with wealth, great. But that's not necessarily his plan for everybody. But obviously it's worked for her. She's extremely wealthy. So are all these faith, word of faith preachers and stuff. What does Peter tell us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1? He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, like, hey, this is your best life now, and all the power is within you, all these destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Probably no greater lies that have been told is in the area of salvation and what it takes to be saved. And there's so many churches today that will tell you all you have to do is walk an aisle, say a prayer, and your whole life will be different. Well, that's not necessarily true. Yes, but the prayer you say and the way you do it, it's not just that we walk an aisle and say a prayer. We have to surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. He's now boss and not us. We enter into a relationship with him. We don't just say a prayer and abracadabra, all our sins are forgiven. We enter into a relationship. So many people are taught a bill of goods, and they're preaching a gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're not firm in what that is, we'll be led astray as well. We may endorse somebody that doesn't preach the gospel. We don't want to do that. So we need to be watchful for Satan, for temptation, spiritual slumber, false teachers. And then number 5, we need to be watchful in prayer. First 4 were kind of negative. The next 2 are positive. We need to be watchful in prayer. Just like Jesus, we are to be in prayer, not just to ask God for things. How many times in our prayer time, God help me here, God help me there, God bring this to me, help this. Uncle Joe's got this problem, and we're just asking him for things. But how many times do we abide with Christ in prayer, in his word, and just meditate on his word in prayer and say, God, what do you want to say to me today from your word? I'm not talking about new revelation. We're just talking about new illumination from his word in our lives. Prayer isn't just a Christian ritual, but it's a time we have fellowshipping with the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. But I guarantee you, it's something that Satan will continually battle over and over again. More than anything, Satan fights prayer in your life, probably more than anything else. He will fight your daily time of having prayer, be it interruptions with the kids or something else. The Lord Jesus said this, or I'm sorry, the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. He's already listed all the armor of God. He's already listed all the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and all this other stuff. And he says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications to the end. keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Isn't that cool? So put all this armor on, and then once you're dressed fully in the armor, pray. Pray all the time. Keep praying. Pray for each other. Pray for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that you won't fall into temptation. Pray with all prayers and supplication. To the end, you may keep alert with all perseverance. And then the last thing we're to pray for is for the Lord's return. Or be alert for. The last thing we're to be alert for is for the Lord's return. We should be watching for the Lord's return. You know, when I was a young man, I had worlds to conquer. You know, and I always hear, it always seems to be the older people that talk about the Lord's return. Have you ever noticed that? No, seriously. It's usually the older people that are always talking about the Lord's return, and they're all into prophecy and stuff like that. And when I was a young man, I had worlds to conquer, man. And I was like, I got preaching to do, and we got people to get saved, and Lord, if you come back, that's great, but I'm really not ready for you right now, because, man, I got worlds to conquer, I got kids to raise, you know, and stuff like that. But we need to be okay and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus encouraged us to do that. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, he says, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know at what day, on what day your Lord is coming." And then in Matthew 25:13, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Peter gets into the act, and he encourages us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. He says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Wow. He goes on, and he says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn." It's interesting. Peter makes the emphatic statement that, you know, the day of the Lord will come. And he says, in light of this, how are you going to live? Notice how he puts that right into our lifestyle, right into our home. He says, in light of the fact that the Lord is coming back, how are you going to live your life? I hadn't even thought about that, Lord, you know. And here he is, Peter just hammers us with it. So we are to be watchful. We're to be watchful for Satan, for temptation, spiritual slumber or complacency, false teachers that are all around us. We are to be watchful in prayer and for the Lord's return. When Paul says be watchful, it's just not a passing comment. It's really serious. We are to be alert all the time. We are to be alert. And that's why it's so important that we keep our minds intact, that we not take anything or get anything or put anything in us that will alter our minds to where we can't stay focused and alert. Well, as we continue on the passage, there's four other instructions that he gives us, and that one is we'd be watchful. Second, we stand firm in the faith. We're to stand firm in the faith. Notice there's a little article, "the," in there. We're to stand firm in the faith. And the article there tells us that he's not talking about saving faith. He's talking about the doctrines of faith. In other words, we are to stand firm, or we are to be watchful and stand firm in the doctrines of the Word of God and the doctrines of our faith. Tonight we're going to be voting on our statement of faith is what we stand on, where we stand firm. Jude addresses this as well. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." In other words, Jude's saying, listen, I really wanted to write a letter to you about all of our great salvation that we have in Christ, and how much fun that is, and how great it is, our common salvation, but I had to write to you and encourage you to contend for the faith. Why? Because it's under attack all the time. The doctrines of the faith are under attack all the time. Paul writes to the Philippians, he says this. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In other words, you know, some people say, well, you know, there's many interpretations of the Bible and stuff like that. No, there isn't. There's one. One interpretation. There may be different applications, but there's one interpretation. You say, well, you know, I see it this way. You know, I don't think it means that. It doesn't matter what you feel. I feel that I don't care. Why do we have to stand on, firm on the faith? Because we see our faith attacked all the time. All the time. We see the gospel and sound doctrine is under attack constantly in our day. Our children are taught all the time that this world evolved over billions of years. And it destroys their foundation. They sit there and they go, well, if that's true, and man, they got a lot of science behind it, and you know, my science teacher would never lie to me, right? Then what does that do to the Genesis account of creation? It causes them to doubt it. And if they doubt, they think, well, that can't be true. If that isn't true, then what is true in the Bible? Nothing. And so they leave the church because they think, well, it's just a book of fairy tales. Because good science is behind evolution. Problem with that is good science is not behind evolution. It's actually very bad science, and it's just a lie from the pit of hell. Joseph Stowell said this in a message he was given one time. He says, doctrine divides. People's comments about standing firm on doctrine, he said, well, doctrine divides. We can't you know, quiver over doctrine. Doctrine divides. He said, it's true. You're right. Doctrine does divide. It divides truth from error. And that's what it's supposed to do. And we need to be firm in the doctrine. We need to stand firm in the faith. People are trying to tell us today that our modern-day Bible, our Bible today, it's not applicable to this era. You know, how can we take this ancient book and say it applies to us now, modern people? And they're trying to destroy the application and the adherence to God's Word. You know, we still hear people today, all today. Today, instead of adhering to doctrine, today we have so-called experts who tell you, you know, alcoholism, it's a disease. Drug addiction, well, it's a disease. You know, pedophilia, that's a disease. You know? And so what they're doing is they're calling all these sin habits diseases so that it takes the responsibility off the person because it makes it easier for them to deal with it. Then they have to go into counseling and to rehab and all this other stuff that ignores God's word. And the real solution is that they just need to give up their sin habit. They need to come to Christ. They need to repent of their sin and give their life to Christ. You say, well, preacher, that's just too simple. There's no way. That's what the word of God tells us. It's not an ism. It's not a disease. You know, leprosy is a disease. Alcoholism is not a disease. Drug addiction is not a disease. The sexual sins we see in our day, they're not diseases. Matter of fact, I heard this week that they're now classifying pedophilia as a disease. Like, they're born that way. It's in their DNA. And there's nothing they can do about it. They use the same reasoning with drug addiction and stuff like that. It's in their DNA. There's nothing they can do about it. They're poor victims. No, they're not. They're sinners, just like everybody else. They need to repent of their sin and find out what led them to it. Well, the third thing we have here is he says we need to act like men. Now, Paul is not a sexist here. Some of your versions may say be mature. That would be really the true interpretation here. What he's saying here is a true translation would be that we are to be mature in our faith. And the idea is spiritual maturity. Paul already told them that he could not address them as mature, but as infants or carnal. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 2. He says that, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now, you're not ready. Paul later encouraged them to be mature in their thinking, right? In 1 Corinthians 14:20, he said, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Why in their thinking? Why would they be mature in their thinking? Because behavior follows thinking. Feelings follow thinking. You know, what somebody said offended me. I feel offended. Really? What was it that offended you? Well, in your mind, you're offended because what they said stands against what you're thinking. That's why you're offended. See, folks, today we have that backwards. Today, everybody puts their feelings above everything else. I feel today like a woman, so I should be able to go use a woman's bathroom. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel. Maybe you should change your thinking and understand truth. You see, that's how our society is moving. It's all moving feelings-oriented. Nothing wrong with feelings as long as you're under the lordship of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how we're to grow, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we do this? Well, we stay in the Word of God. We stay in the Word of God. This is in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 through 15. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, God then gave, he gave these four categories of men. He gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastor teachers. And the whole purpose of that is the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation of our doctrines. The evangelists and the pastor teachers are then to teach and equip the body of Christ using those truths. And by that, we all grow into the knowledge of the Word of God, right? He says that to the knowledge of the Son of God. Then he goes on to say, to mature manhood, or womanhood, I guess, to adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, what? Tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of what? Doctrine. See, the reason that God raised up and established to have pastors and teachers and evangelists was so that we can teach the truth, so that you are not led away by false teachers, by every wind of doctrine that comes along. You know, there are people out there teaching that unless you bark like a dog in the Spirit, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. Unless you speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. That is a lie. It's not the Scripture, but there's a lot of people that buy it. He goes on to say, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. See, a lot of times we look at this verse, people use this verse out of context, don't they? They do. Right? They go to somebody and say, listen, I've noticed you gained a few pounds, you know, and maybe it's something you've been eating. I just want to speak the truth in love. No, you're not. You're just insulting them. Here, if you want to take it and use it in context, you're going to speak the truth, biblical truth, in love to confront an error in their life, a biblical error or a doctrinal error in their life. That's speaking the truth in love. It's not a blanket statement you can use to just wham people. Right? We use it to correct doctrinal error. You know, people may come and say, well, I just don't feel like I have anything to offer God. Really? You're a blood-bought child of the King. You know, confront that kind of error. I just don't see anything in the church that I can do. Really? God's given you a spiritual gift. What is it? Use it. So, we are to be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and then he says, be strong. Be strong. The word be strong there is this word in the Greek, and it means to empower, increase in vigor, be strengthened. The word is in the passive voice. It means it's something that is done for us or to us. It means that we are being strengthened. How does that happen? How are we strengthened? It's obvious that if it's something that's being done for us or to us, We can't do it ourselves. In other words, that's not something we can just get up one morning and say, I'm going to be stronger today. You know, no, it's not how it works. Psalm 27:4 says this, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. How? Sounds like the Lord's involved in the strengthening process. They wait for the Lord. He's the one that strengthens. Joshua is faced with a great challenge. What did God say? How is he going to be strong? He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He says, this book of the law, he says, meditate on it. He goes on to say, meditate on it, right? Yeah. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong, courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This book of the law, he said, basically, Joshua, if you want to be strengthened, you got to be in my word. If the only time we hear or read God's word is Sunday morning, we're in trouble. We're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're going to be living in our own mind thinking, because we can't be thinking like Christ if the only time we get it is Sunday morning. So Joshua's, the formula for Joshua is to meditate on God's word. Meditate on it. And be careful to do all that is in it. And the last thing he says to them here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, it says, let all that you do be done in love. So be loving. If we just did the first four things here, and we didn't do it lovingly, it would just be cold orthodoxy. It would just be kind of a legalistic. But he says, no, no, do them in love. Do them in love. First of all, love for the Lord. We want to do it out of our love for the Lord. We want to be watchful. You know, we want to stand firm in the faith. We want to act like men, be mature. We want to be strong. Why? Because we love the Lord. Not because we love ourselves, but because we love the Lord. And then, secondly, because we love other people. We want to do it because we love others as well. If we love the Lord, we're going to love other people. That's all there is to it. Why? Because he loves them. One last verse. I know it's been long. One last verse. We'll close with this. He says this, beloved, let us love one another. In 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is encouraging us. The Apostle Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth, and likewise, God is encouraging us this morning to be watchful. There's a lot to be watching out for: Satan, temptation, spiritual complacency, false teachers, prayer. We'll be watchful in prayer, watch for the Lord's return. Be watchful, we're to stand firm in the faith, act like men, or be mature, be strong, but do all of that in love. Do all of that in love. We all manifest love a little differently. To me, the most loving thing to do is to tell somebody the truth, even if it hurts them initially. So tell them the truth. One of the most loving things I do is I preach with as much vigor as I can. I study, I research, I try to bring out the truths of God's word. That to me is an expression of love for you all. People love differently. But we're to love through Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you would help us to be alert, that we not be spiritually complacent. Lord, that we be strong. We act like men, be mature. And Lord, may we wrap it all in under the truth of love. Lord, if I came across harsh this morning, I don't mean to. But it's really hard for me to see your word taken out of context, to see your word taken in a way that it was never intended to be. To see your word manipulated by those only interested in money and fame and prestige. We see that all around our world today, especially in America. So Lord, may we be attentive to your word today and throughout the rest of our lives. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for preserving your word over the years. Help us to live according to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.